Well, it's really good to see all of you out there this morning. And I'm going to share just a quick story. Recently, I found myself in the office going through a stack of mail. So I don't know about all of you, but that's one of my least favorite things to do. So it kind of builds up and it builds up and it builds up. And the stack was, it was sitting beside me. And if I was sitting on my desk, it was probably, you know, maybe as high as my elbow. In our house, it's my job to pay the bills. And Grace is really helpful. You know, she gets the mail from the mailbox, and she gets rid of all the junk mail, so I don't have to sort through it. But then the rest of it was just piling up. Bills are not that exciting to look through, right? Because you kind of know what's there. Maybe it's a little more expensive than it was last month, and that's how it goes. But anyway, I was going through the mail, and I had a little bit of a different experience because one of them really caught my attention. So I don't know if you can see this. It's the envelope that our electric bill came in, and it has three words on it. It says, stop, look, and live. So I'll see if I can get these words on the screen for you in case you can't see the envelope. Stop, look, and live. So if you're out and about and you see a downed power line, this is the advice that the power company gives to you, and their marketing campaign is to include it on the envelope with your bill. Makes sense. If there's a power line you want to stop, you probably shouldn't touch it. Looking would be a lot wiser. And then that would be how you live through that experience. But those three words really got me thinking. Stop, look, and live. And there's some spiritual application to those three words, and there's a specific passage that came to mind when I read them. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Numbers chapter 21. That's where we're going to start this morning. Numbers 21, the verses I'm interested in are verses 4 through 9, but I'm going to start reading at the beginning of the chapter for context. When the Canaanite king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming along the road to Etharim, he attacked the Israelites and he captured some of them. Then Israel made this vow to the Lord, if you will deliver these people into our hands, we will totally destroy their cities. The Lord listened to Israel's plea and gave the Canaanites over to them. They completely destroyed them and their towns, so the place was named Hormah. Then here's where our story begins that really relates to my thinking about stop, look, and live. Verse 4 of Numbers 21, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses. They said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people. Many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake, put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So there's the connection between God's word and my electric bill. And you can hopefully stick with me as we point that out this morning. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then, when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. So, you know, Numbers is an interesting story. I think most of us here are probably familiar with it, but it's part of the account in God's word of how he delivered the nation of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And I want us to really just pause this morning before we get into it and think about Numbers and this story specifically, not just as an event in history. You know, sometimes I think that we think about our Old Testament and we think, you know, that was pre-Christ, before the church. I'm not sure how much application there is for me from the Old Testament. But this story paints a really beautiful picture for us this morning. You know, it's talking about man's failure and is talking about God's faithfulness. We'll also see what a beautiful picture this snake on a pole is of Jesus ultimately on the cross. And so again, as we start this morning, let's not think of this as a history lesson. Let's think about it as a story from God's Word that has real practical implication for us. You know, that's going to take an attitude of humility, isn't it? It's going to take a soft heart, and it's going to take openness to God's Word speaking to us. So before we go any further, let's just pause and ask for His help. Father, I want to commit these next few minutes to You and just thank You for the opportunity we have to open Your Word. Father, I pray that You would help me to say only what You want me to say and not say what I shouldn't. Father, I pray for myself that Your Word would speak to my heart and change me. Father, I pray the same thing for my brothers and sisters here this morning. We thank You that You've given us Your Word. We thank You for the truth in it and the direction that it provides for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So my goal this morning, as you've probably figured out, is to think about how in our lives we can stop, we can look, and we can live. You know, these verbs are very specific action words, and I know that they have application for us. And I think they apply, in fact, I know they apply very specifically to two groups of people who might be sitting here today. One group may not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I want to start by sharing some thoughts for you specifically if you're here today and don't know Christ as your Savior. And then for those of you who do, I have some thoughts to share with you that are both challenging and encouraging as we think about stop, look, and live. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, there's never been a time in your life where you stopped and came specifically to Him looking for salvation. I want to encourage you from this passage to stop speaking against the Lord. And you might say, well, I'm not actively speaking against the Lord, and that may be true. But the truth is, when we behave in a way similar to the people in this passage from the nation of Israel, it is speaking against the Lord. They were very open in their criticism of God and how He was, in their minds, not caring for them. And it's a very dangerous thing to speak against the Lord because, as we see in this passage, judgment came almost right away. The other thought I have for you, if you're here this morning and don't know Christ, is to stop going in the same direction. You know, if you're familiar with the story of the nation of Israel, God delivered them miraculously out of Egypt. And yet, each step along the way, when they encountered a new hardship, they chose to complain rather than remember what God had done for them. And the first generation of Israelites who took that perspective of complaint and lack of trust, God said, you know, because of this, you're not going to enter the land that I have promised to your nation. You're going to wander. That's the judgment for all this complaining. And then the next generation will get to enjoy that land. And here in this passage, we see a second generation starting on the same path of experiencing God's deliverance in the first few verses of Numbers 21, and then moving forward, choosing to complain. So they were continuing in the same direction as generations before them. And it's important today, especially if we don't know Christ as Savior, to stop going in the same direction. The third way to stop, third area of focus for stop, is to stop sinning. Now, I say this a little bit tongue-in-cheek, because as humans, it's really not possible for us to make a choice and stop sinning, right? We're all fallen. Sin is part of a fallen world. But we can make a choice to have a heart that's ready to repent and turn to the Lord. And each one of us, some point in our lives, has to come to a place of recognizing that we need to repent so that we can seek forgiveness. So again, if you're here this morning and don't know Christ, three things coming out of this passage in Numbers 21. Stop speaking against the Lord. Stop going in the same direction. And stop sinning by opening your heart to repentance. So if you're here this morning and don't know Christ, where should you look? You know, this passage is really interesting because it brings up almost a silly idea. I mean, I can't imagine being someone living in this time with snakes crawling everywhere, biting whoever they choose, and then all of a sudden, when we ask for help, God says, put a snake on a pole and look at it, and that's how you'll be saved. I mean, it's really almost silly, isn't it? I think I would have thought, I don't need to look at that snake, or how is that going to help me, right? But you know, it's interesting because this passage in Numbers 21 is a really clear picture of ultimately what would happen to Christ when he was hung on a cross to give his life for you and for me. You know, all throughout Scripture, we see a serpent as a symbol of evil, right? You can find that in Genesis. You can find that all the way in Revelation, the beginning and end of the Bible. Bronze, interestingly, is a metal that represents judgment, but judgment that had been dealt with. You create bronze by passing it through fire, right? And so a serpent that's bronze really is a beautiful picture of evil having been judged. And so that's part of the idea here in Numbers 21. And when you fast forward that later in Scripture, we know, of course, that Christ gave his life on a cross and was raised up in the same way that this serpent was raised up. So if you're here this morning and don't know Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you to look at the cross of Christ. That's where you'll find salvation. Isaiah 45:22 says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. So the really good news is, if you choose to stop and if you choose to look in the right place, you also have the opportunity to live, and to live in a way that not everyone gets to experience. So the first thing I want to point out is that you have the opportunity this morning to live cured. You know, we've been talking about the fact that sin is in the world. Each one of us is a sinner. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 3. We've read parts of this passage already this morning, but John chapter 3, I'm going to start reading in verse 14. This is the New Testament connection to Numbers 21 and this story about a serpent on a pole. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. 2 weeks ago yesterday, our family had what I consider a privilege to attend a funeral service. And what was unique about the funeral is that the person who had died was a 2-month-old baby boy. He actually has a twin brother. So if you think of this family, you can pray for them. Some of you know the Duncans. But during that service, Scott, who is the dad of these twin boys, got up and shared really beautifully his testimony of faith in Christ. And one of the things he said really jumped out at me, and I wrote it down because I don't want to forget it, and I want to share it with you also. He said, God does not condemn anyone to hell. That's different than how we sometimes hear it presented, isn't it? God does not condemn anyone to hell. People are condemned for rejecting the cure. So we each have a choice this morning. If you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior, you have a choice to accept the cure that's been offered you. Going right along with that, you have the choice to live in God's grace. You know, this passage, Numbers 21, is a beautiful example of God's grace and the children of Israel not receiving the judgment that they deserved. God gave an opportunity for cure. So again, if you're here this morning and don't know Christ, don't reject what he has offered you. Don't reject the cure, but rather accept the grace that he offers you. The best part is that that gives you a chance to live eternally. You know, we read that passage from John 3 and John 3:16, which many of us know. Eternal life is available for anyone who believes in him. It's such a simple thing to stop, to look at the cross of Christ, and to accept the gift that he offers through his grace so that we can live cured and live eternally. Again, if you're here and you feel that you're in this group of not knowing Christ as Savior, I would love to talk with you after. I know there are others here who would do the same. Don't leave without choosing to live cured, live in God's grace, and live eternally. For those of you who are here this morning and do know Christ as Savior, it's a privilege to be able to call you brother and to be able to call you sister. And this passage from Numbers 21 has a lot of practical input for us as we think about the children of Israel and hopefully realize we don't want to follow every aspect of the example that they set. So let's take a look. If you are here this morning and know Christ as Savior, the first lesson I want to encourage us with is stop complaining. You know, this is a challenging one, right? Because it's so easy, at least for me, it's easy to focus on small things that really don't even matter and complain. And maybe I don't even do it out loud, right? Maybe it's just in my heart. But it impacts me, it impacts the people around me, and it doesn't honor the Lord. You know, this is also tough because there are people, much like the children of Israel, in this room today who are facing real challenges, intense challenges. And you know, Susie, it's awesome to see you and your family. But I keep thinking about Jean and, you know, how it must feel to be alone in a hospital, struggling for your health, and yet God's word offers us hope. And so we're going to get to that in this message. And I just want to point out that wherever you are in your life today, whether it's pretty easy or whether it's pretty tough right now, there are things for you here in this passage. But you know, the children of Israel complained about God's provision of everything, including food. If you look at verse 5, if you're still in Numbers 21, it says, "We don't like this food." And God had provided it specifically for them. And it made me think, I wonder how often I actually complain about something God has provided specifically for me. You know, it might feel like a hardship. Maybe it doesn't even feel like a hardship, and I just don't like it. But God knows best, and I know that I want to be open to whatever his plan is and not complain about it. You don't need to turn there. There's a verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." You know, it's God's will for us to rejoice always and give thanks. And sometimes that's counterintuitive, but you can't say it any more simply than that verse states it. It's God's will for you. Philippians 2, this one will be worth turning to if you have your Bible open. Philippians 2, we're going to read in verse 14. "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." You know, this passage in Philippians, if you read a few verses before, is in the context of us being instructed to have the same mind as Christ, because Christ gave his life with humility, gave it sacrificially for each one of us without complaining. So when we talk about complaining, it's not as though the Lord doesn't know what he's asking, because he lived through it and took that step for us without complaining. If you're here this morning and you're in a relationship with Christ, we can also stop being discouraged. And that's the next one that I want to talk about. You know, the children of Israel had a real reason to be discouraged, didn't they? It would have been exhausting to continue wandering through the wilderness, not knowing where you are, not have what you need to meet your physical needs on a day-to-day basis. But the truth is, we know that God is in control. John 16:33 says this, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." I'm going to read that last section again. "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." My takeaway from this is we don't have an expectation or a promise that life will always be easy. But we do know who has overcome the world. And isn't it encouraging to know that we're on the winning side, right? God has it figured out. And because of that, we can take heart. The third thing for the believer this morning from this passage in Numbers 21 is stop and confess. And you know, this is specifically listed there in verse 7. When the people realized what their sin had been, and they came and they said, "We sinned." And obviously this is a critical step in salvation, as I've mentioned earlier. It's also a critical step for the believer. Not because our salvation relies upon continual confession, but because without it, how can we maintain a close and working relationship with the Lord who wants to be our Father? So stop and confess. If you are here this morning and have a relationship with Christ, I want to encourage you to look at Him. Look at Him. Hebrews 12, you can turn there, and I'll just tell you. One other thing, I mentioned that we had been to a funeral and heard a gentleman say that God is not a subject to be learned, but He's a person to be known. He also said this, which I really like. God is not a subject to be learned, but a person to know. And when I was thinking about this idea of looking at Him, that's a really amazing thought. Sometimes we think, how can I build more knowledge about God? But it's not really about that. It's about seeing that He's a person who we can look to, especially when life is difficult. I want to read from Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So here it is, verse 2. Fix your eyes on Jesus. You know, we have a chair in our home. It's just a wooden chair like you would slide up to a dining table. And the screws that hold the leg into the chair are always coming loose. And this chair, it's wobbly, you can sit down on it, you feel like you're going to fall through it. Not a good thing, especially if you're like me and you have a track record of breaking chairs. But anyway, the chair always has a wobbly leg. But it's so satisfying to take a minute and tighten all of the nuts that hold that leg into the chair. And when I read this instruction here in Hebrews 12:2, fix your eyes on Jesus, that's the idea that comes to mind. I need to stop and I need to tighten whatever it is that will keep my gaze fixed on the right place. So that's my little object lesson to go along with Hebrews 12:2. Figure out what it is in your life that needs to be tightened so that you can keep looking at Him. Because there's really no better place to look. If it's elsewhere, it's just a distraction. Look at Him. Second thing that is a good lesson from Numbers 21 is to look back at what God has done. You know, this is where the children of Israel, I think, many times fell down. There were 8 instances in Scripture before this story where God met their need miraculously, often in response to them complaining. But you know what? God never let them down, and the same is true for us in our lives. Turn to Psalm 77. The psalmist makes this point beautifully, better than I can. And in Psalm 77, verse 10, it says this, Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. You know, I think God knows that it's hard for us to remember because he puts passages like that in his word. And he also gave the children of Israel specific reminders to help them remember. And if you look back in various passages, Deuteronomy 6 comes to mind. He actually gives a clear instruction and says, tell your children what your nation has been through, how I brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery, and did that miraculously. Strictly so that it would help them remember all that God has done. And you know, if we take a minute and look back, each one of us has a story of how God has met our needs in a way that we didn't expect. And that is an awesome thing to stop and think about. You know, the other thing is that we can't forget the weekly reminder that the Lord instituted for us so that we wouldn't forget his work on the cross. And you don't need to turn there, but Luke 22, this is the Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples. It says, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. And here's the instruction that relates this morning. Do this in remembrance of me. So if you forget everything else that God has done for you, don't forget that he sent his son to give his life on the cross. And that's how we have salvation. Look back at what God has done. We also have the opportunity this morning to look forward in hope, don't we? And this is exciting, and this really offers us encouragement. I'd like you to turn to Titus chapter 3. There are a series of verses in Titus 3 that really summarize our salvation and what we have in Christ, and I want to read them with you. But before I do, I'll remind you that Jesus said while he was on earth, I am going to prepare a place for you. I will return, and you will come there with me. You know, what better hope do we have than to look forward to one day being with Christ in the place that he has prepared for us? But let's read together in Titus 3 to drive this point home. Titus 3, starting in verse 1. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Now, not only did he give his life, not only did he send his Holy Spirit, not only does he offer us justification through grace, but this passage says we are heirs with Jesus and have the hope of eternal life. So when it's hard to stop complaining or when it's hard not to feel discouraged, first, look at him. Second, look back at what he's done. Remember how he's already provided for you and for me. And third, look forward in hope, because our hope is eternal. Again, the good news is we all have the opportunity to also live in response to all these things. So there are a lot of adjectives we could put behind the word live that go along with the benefits we have in Christ. But there are three I want to share with you this morning as we wrap up. So if you're here, you have a relationship with Christ this morning, I want to encourage you to live new. Live new. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. This is the perfect passage for this thought. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. He died for all, and those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. You know, we're no longer to live for ourselves. We are new. And you might say, well, what does that mean? There's so much definition in Scripture, but, you know, Colossians came to mind where it talks about living a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. You know, we have the ability this morning, if we live new, to please God through the fruit of our lives. And that's a pretty amazing thought. So I want to encourage you to live new because of what Christ has done and please him through what you do. I want to also encourage us that we can live worry-free. You know, in Numbers 21, we see the children of Israel really worrying. They went through a period of victory, right? And God met their need and he delivered them from enemies. And then they complained because their physical needs hadn't been met. They were really worried. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to remind you of another familiar passage from Philippians 4. It says in verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This morning we can live worry-free because of Christ, who he is, and what he's done. And then last, and certainly not least, we can live secure. And we've already talked about the eternal life that is available to all of us. You can turn to Romans chapter 8. This will be the last time I ask you to flip your Bible pages this morning, I promise. You've been covered a lot of ground, and I appreciate you going with me. Live secure. I'm going to read this passage in Romans 8 because it says it much better than I can. We're going to start in verse 31. Romans 8:31, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Skip to verse 37. "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I don't know how you interpret that passage, but to me it sounds like security. It's much better than a bank account. It's much better than a 401k. It's much better than a job. It's much better than a house. It's better than any plan you or I could put together for our lives. I love how it's a very detailed list of all the things that can't impact us. And then it's anything else in all creation. There's truly nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we can live secure because of Christ and what he's done. So what can we take away this morning? You know, for me, I've kind of already alluded to this, but it's really hit home how in my life, in my specific circumstance, it is so easy for sin to creep into my heart. I don't even realize it, right? I start to complain, I start to be discouraged, and it happens so subtly that I don't even know it's there. And this is a really good reminder to stop, to look, and to live. You know, if you are here this morning, you don't know Christ, please stop. Please look at the cross and have a chance to live cured, live eternally. And if you're here this morning and you know Christ, as I know many of you do, be encouraged. We can stop, we can look, and we can live secure because of what Christ has done for us. You know, the beauty of this passage, which I have mentioned, but not maybe said as explicitly as I should have, it points us directly, both in our thoughts and our minds, towards the cross of Christ, because that's the core of everything that is offered to us through salvation. So as we close this morning, I'm going to ask you to join me in singing a song. It's called The Power of the Cross, and I think it goes really beautifully with these points from Numbers 21. Let's just close with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we want to thank you again for your word. I thank you for this passage from Numbers. I thank you what it has shown me about my opportunity to focus on you, fix my gaze on you more firmly. And through that, stop, look, and live. Father, I want to ask that these thoughts from this morning will follow us throughout this week and impact how we think and how we act. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning who didn't come already with a pre-existing relationship with you, a saving knowledge of your Son, and full forgiveness of sin, Father, I ask that you will prick that heart this morning and show them their opportunity to live cured and to live eternally. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.